Let us ask the Lord to bless our time in this Sunday school class.
Okay.
All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for all your word, and we ask that you would help us not to see how your grace continues in the lives of believers, and how your Spirit grows us more and more into your image, and how we, even in this bite that we have inside of us, that how the Spirit does continue to kill the sin more and more. And so we ask that you'd help us be with us now as you talk over these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, we are continuing our time. This is chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I hope you see some organization to this and how this is flowing. We're in that space now where we're learning how our salvation, how we receive the benefits of Christ in our salvation, what those benefits are, how we are called effectually, and then how we are knit in Christ, and then what flows from that. So that's what we're going to be seeing here now. Is we're talking about sanctification today. And so we have in our chapter in the Westminster Confession, there are three sections. So we're going to look at those three today. We're going to talk about the extent, what is the nature, I'm sorry, I'm going to start at the nature of what is sanctification, its extent, like what it covers, and then its eventual goal or destination, which brings victory. But I wanted to bring a short definition into it that it really does help us as we put together not just our confession of faith, but our catechism questions, because sometimes those questions are tighter, they help define concepts a little better and they're complementary. So I wanted to bring this to the Westminster Shorter Catechism as a way of starting off by just defining this term, what sanctification is. And so it starts here in question 35. What is sanctification? And the answer is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And what you see a difference here. The definition of justification, of adoption, is slightly different than here. We hear it starts that justification is an act of God's free grace. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. And then we see here, it says that it's a work of God's free grace. So there is a little bit of a difference, but what's more important is that they're not different in the sense that it's God's work. It's all grace, all of God. That there's lots of things that we think of when we think sanctification that we get into trouble. And so I've just listed them out of the gate here for us as we're defining this to start getting our concepts. Maybe we even talk through some of these to see if these make sense to us as we're talking about what is the relationship of the Spirit in me and how I am transformed really. But this is what it doesn't mean. There are some denominations that believe this, but the Scripture doesn't say this, that your sin is not totally done away with when you're saved. Like it's not, although the guilt is done away with justification, there remains, as we see, there's a corruption that remains. There's a nature that is still there. It doesn't just wipe away where you don't ever sin again, right? For there are places in Scripture that say, if you think that you never sin, you're kidding yourself. That's a paraphrase. I think it's like the Living Bible, but it's something like that. And here you are, ma'am. And so sin isn't just done away with. And there's really a danger in that. I don't know if you've ever experienced, has anyone ever experienced a culture like that or, in growing up where the idea is if you're a Christian, really you can totally be freed from all sin for the rest of your life. Have you ever heard of that or been involved in something like that? If that's a no, then praise be to God. that is good, because although it's in those kind of the holiness type movements of sorts that you can be perfectly, you can be made holy completely. But that's too much. That is saying too much here of what the Scriptures say about what, what is going on here in how we are made more into the image. There remains, for the rest of our lives, there remains a struggle. And that really is helpful for us to think of ourselves as, okay, I know I'm still struggling with sin, but that doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. Right? When you're in a world where it says, oh, you should be freed from that sin just like that. And so I'm not, so I must question my faith. That is not what we are here to do. I'm not here to make you question your faith in this idea of sanctification like that. But there's also that's the too much side. There's also a too little side that we see in sanctification where it's just, all it does is sort of counteracts your sin, but it's still fully there and there's no real improvement. This side of life, you are a sinner. You are never really, you're saved, but really there's not going to be any improvement until you get to heaven. That truly is too little. The idea that it just is counteracted. And we'll see that here, but we do see that danger. You may even experience that type of thing in some of the circles. The idea of, for instance, I go to a meeting, I get up front, I look at the crowd and I say, good morning, my name is Michael and I'm an alcoholic. Something like that, right? And as a Christian, I'm not defined by my sin any longer. Sanctification turns you into a new man. And so I'm not defined. My identity is not in my sin. Or this even more rampant now, the more, let's say closer to home, not in this particular circle, but in our society, is that identifying as a homosexual, for instance. Like I can be identified as a homosexual and still be a full Christian. No, you can't. You can't identify with wickedness as your identity. And so sanctification changes you, and there's going to be a change. So not too much, where all sin is wiped completely. Not too little, where you still get to sit in your sin and identify in your sin. There is a Goldilocks section. There is a just right section of this. What we will see here is that it is a real character change that comes with the Christian faith. There is a divinely worked change that will free you from sinful habits more and more, that will form you more and more progressively into Christ's image, into his affection, in his affections, dispositions, and virtues, which we will see. But before we dig into that, any questions or comments in a general sense of this overview of the definition? Nothing? Okay. Well, then let's look at that first section here, chapter 13, section 1, that deals with the nature of sanctification. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll just break into it a little bit. All right, so we'll see here. First off, let me read it. It's printed there in your handout. They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man, shall see the Lord. Okay, so we see here, there's actually in this, there are 9 truths in this one paragraph. This is what you think if you look at the Westminster Confession, if you just get the Westminster, you know, the questions, and you get it in a pamphlet, it's like yay thick, right? You think, that's not that hard to read. Every word is just steeped in depths of a doctrine that really at times we can get lost in. But I want us to read this again in its chunks and look and see really what it's saying about its nature. First, look at how it links in this, like this golden chain, these blessings that we spoke of. It starts with effectual calling. All those who are effectually called go to sanctification. This really helps pastorally, I think, to a person in the pew to understand, like, how do I deal with my sin? Like, what am I still doing with my struggles? It helps believers to really understand the struggles and the failures of sin are real, and it does take place, and where we find our hope and our help in the Christian life. And this is what this paragraph is is going to do is to show, where do we look? How do I find help with the Holy Spirit in my struggles with sin? And I don't know about you, but I continue to struggle with sin. Your pastor needs your prayers, just like everybody else. And we all need to be praying and thinking. We cannot put that false facade of that veneer of perfectionism to say that we never sin. And so we must see, how do we get help in this life as we struggle with these things in our hearts? So let's look here. First, it helps us to see who is the subjects who receive sanctification. It says here, those who are effectually called and regenerated. That means everyone who is effectually called is justified. Everyone who is justified is adopted. Everyone who is justified and adopted is sanctified. You know what that means? That means there's not these little sections off of some are really Christian and some are just doing their best, gonna get in by the skin of their teeth. Through dross, they're gonna by the flames that are lapping at you as you're going into heaven, you're just skating in. Or the idea of a carnal Christian or something to that effect. No, those who are justified are all are being sanctified. The subject then is everyone. Everyone who is a Christian. No two classes of Christians. There's not some who are saved and then some who are saved and sanctified. The blessings of God are distinguished. This is really important. Justification is different than sanctification, but they're never separated. You cannot separate justification from sanctification, but we cannot blur them, right? We can't say they're the same thing. Once you are justified, that means all your sin is gone. No. It just means they're connected in a certain way that we need to understand. Does that make sense before we move on? Is that distinction? All right, you guys are you're nodding, so I will at least say yes, that's good. So then, after understanding that the subject is everyone is sanctified in us, or is being sanctified. That's a better way of saying that. Everyone is being sanctified, all subjects. But the nature of this, there are two categories, not of Christians, but of sanctification. There are two ways in which the Bible speaks of this. There's the initial, there's the definitive, like defined as, I am now sanctified. I'm now set apart. I once was in the seed of the serpent, and now I have been sanctified. I have been made holy, set apart, and put into the seed of the woman. That is a sanctification of sorts. You are being separated in that term. Because if you think of the term sanctify, what does it sound like? Sanctify. It's an action, right? Yeah. It's not a verb. It's not a noun. It's your being doing this. What does it mean? What does it sound like? Sanctity. What does that word mean? It does mean set apart. True. But like, let's say I'm thinking of like holy, like a sanct. This is places, at least in olden days, we used to call something like the sanctuary, right? You've heard that term or, that kind of that holier than thou, that sanctimonious kind of person, right? That it's an idea that you are made holy, in a sense, set apart, like the holy utensils in the tabernacle or the temple. They aren't now righteous. They're just set apart for a sacred use. Sanctified is to be set apart, and that's what's going on. And there's this initial definitive: you are now set apart for something. You are sanctified. There's a new heart, as it says, okay, those who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit. That is that you are now something different as being effectually called and justified. The Spirit comes in you. You have a new heart that's put into you. And so that is the definitive side. But there's a subsequent or a progressive side, which is what we typically think of when we think of sanctification. It's a progressive, it's a moving forward. It's being more and more sanctified, really and personally, as what it says here. It's having a new spirit or a new heart, a new spirit created in them. Okay, that's your initial, are further sanctified really and personally. That's progressive. That you're growing in. So that's what the nature is that there's going to be a Although it's not a perfect line like this, you know, like going up always, always. It's sometimes one of those like those stock charts, you know, where it does this kind of thing. But in the long game, it's going up, even if at a time it might be dipping down. That is, it's going like this. It could be, and that's how we feel. Sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back at times. But sanctification is you are going forward, and the Spirit is in you, guiding you in that. Any questions on that, on the two natures of this, of the two distinctions here? Okay. Yes? Yes? Being set apart for godliness, is that? That's the initials, that you're set apart. You know, you were once not my people, but you now are my people, right? That's a set apartness. But now that you are my people, live that way. And I will help you do that because the Spirit's in you. That is the sanctification. So that means that if I'm a Christian, it doesn't really matter how I live because I'm in Jesus. That's not true. There's going to be a Holy Spirit in you that is going to be making it harder for you to keep sinning. It's a battle that you have. And the part of sanctification is the Spirit working with your spirit to show what is true and right and good and to live that way. The basis of this. What is the basis? How does God change me? How does God do this? How do I mature in him? It says I'm supposed to live more and more to him. I'm supposed to be conformed in his image more and more. I'm supposed to learn in such a way that I'm not tossed to and fro, right? I'm not like an infant Christian. I'm supposed to grow. How? Well, it's not anything that you do in your own strength. It says it here, by applying the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's by receiving the benefits that flows into you from what Christ has done. And that's what it says here in the chapter. Through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, that is the basis. The death and resurrection it's by grace. And so we hold on to him. He works through that. Not our work alone. There is work that we do, but it's not our work alone. And so justification is fully him, totally passive. Justification is I receive fully. There's nothing in and of me that would ever turn to him. I would never do this. It's all a gift. Even my faith is a gift. But once I am now conformed into, and once I'm given a new heart, now my spirit works with the Holy Spirit, and there is a work that I am doing in my sanctification. And I'm receiving the benefits as I grow of Christ's righteousness in that. So it's Christ's resurrection that does this, not anything. I'm no longer, so that means that, like, I just take Will, for instance. Will, he's our most recent convert here in the church, if you will, that he is. And I keep telling him, it's like, look, Will, it's not a big light switch where you're now just this godly guy who's never going to struggle again and all your worldly affairs are in order and, oh, look, there's a house there for you now. And there's still a difference. You now have a spirit in you that's going to start this fight, this war. It's actually going to be harder, but it's not you. You're not going to experience a change in yourself. It's that now you can access the Holy Spirit's, you can access Jesus' resurrection. You can access his righteousness now, and that's what changes you. So I'm sorry to say that if you're waiting for that great experience where I'm just going to have the Holy Spirit fill me and I'm never going to have any kind of pain again, that's not how it works. What you do is you get access to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who covers and then who brings you more into his image. Any questions on that? Okay. So then what does he use to do this? What are the means of the sanctification? Is it just whatever he wants? Or what does it say here? It says, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. That's the way in which he does this. So the basis is the resurrection. The means are his word and the spirit that's in us. And that's just true. That's what we see here all the time. An unbeliever has the word in their house probably, right? An unbeliever can go and walk and open the Bible and receive, but can they be sanctified? Can an unbeliever be sanctified? No? You say no. Why? That's right. Okay, and what happens when you're justified and then you're adopted, right? And the Spirit is in you to show you truth. So that's where, have you ever like just talked to a family member, a friend about like, look how clear the Bible is. Have you ever just tried to share your faith and they are just not getting it? Has that ever happened to you? Why don't they get it? Are they stupid? Like, it's so clear. It is because by the Word and the Spirit must show us the truth of the Word. The Word is self-attestating, attesting, whatever. The Word proves itself. I don't need to be the one to prove the Word is true. You don't need anything outside the Word. The Word is enough. But a knucklehead like me as a sinner will never know it because my heart is dead. And so my disposition is to hate. And so I need the Spirit to show me the Word. Word and Spirit is what shapes me more and more into the image of the Son. It shapes me to know the truth and then to live more and more for Christ. That's why we should be praying so much more. Right? That's why we can pray, but we really should be praying. That's why it's, if you have a person that you're thinking like I want to share my faith, pray for them, because it's going to be the Spirit that turns. He's going to use that as the means. The means is the Spirit and the Word. And so learn the Word. Pray to the Spirit for us to grow and for you. So for you, especially for the unbeliever, okay, that's justification. But for you, if you are struggling with something, if there's a sin that is crushing you, or that you're just, you know, you're not able to get into a rhythm or a habit, get into the Word and get into the Spirit, but in a way that's just praying the Word. It's not extraordinary. It's not that the Spirit is going to do something outside of the Word of God. He's going to adorn and illuminate you in the truth, and he's going to grow you more and more, because Christ has been raised from the dead. So if you want something to pray for, say, Lord, help me to live as though the resurrection is true. Yes. Good question. So if the question of the Trinity, is there a person that does one work and someone does something else? Like, is the Spirit sanctifying you, right? The way the Bible speaks is although all three are not ever separated, right? It's the way the Bible speaks for us is that one person is, let's say, takes the lead in operations. So the Father didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. But there's an element in which they are all redeeming you, right? In that sense. But it is to what the Father is said to have the plan for you. The Father knew you before you were born. But all of the Holy Spirit, the Son also, they all knew this. But it's the way in which the Bible speaks of taking the lead. So the way in which the way in which Scripture says is the Spirit takes the lead, but he's not separated, because you can't separate the Trinity. That's a hard concept. You're getting, great question. I mean, it's really hard, but that starts to make your head hurt and these things. So that's why sometimes the Bible writes this way, not to make our heads hurt. So that we can say, yes, God is doing this, and the way he's doing it, the Spirit, we can pray to the Spirit or to the Father through the Spirit. Does that answer your question? It's a language thing of sorts, of helping us to understand. But it's not just the Holy Spirit alone who does this. Okay, excellent. But there's a depth to that question that I really can't even, that's a hard question. As to how that exactly works. Because the simplicity of God, he is simple. He is not in parts or passions. However, there are three persons, unique persons. And the way we distinguish those persons is the relationship to one another and how they're attributed to be in their works in the plan of salvation. Let's see. Excellent. So means, right? Word and Spirit. What are the effects? So there are three effects. So then this is where I'm getting to the nine. So you might say, hey, there's not nine here, but really I'm blowing out three effects in this, which will eventually equal to nine. First, it destroys, as Romans 6 tells us, that sin's dominion is destroyed. Dominion. It's no longer your king, your ruler. You're not enslaved to sin. In the sense, you're not bound to it, where your disposition is only to sin. It's that there's a freedom from the dominion of sin. But that does not mean that you're free from ever sinning. It just means that you're now free in the sense that you're in a place now where you don't just sin. If I can put it this way, let's see. Augustine does help. There are categories of nature of man. We've talked before about this, about what we call the freedom of the will, where we talk about what the will and how we sin, how we choose to do things. You always freely do what you want, tied to your disposition. There are four dispositions in the nature of humanity. The first disposition, was with Adam before the fall. He had the ability not to sin or to sin. He was not bound to a dead heart where he could only sin. He could have not eaten that fruit. That is a disposition. So he had the ability. He was not in bondage to sin. His nature wasn't making him shape his in dispositions of choosing only sin. That's bondage. But as soon as he ate the fruit, and along with his wife, all of humanity by nature are bound in sin, but can freely choose not to, but they never would because their disposition is only to sin. So that's the slavery. Not that you are not free to make choices. It's that you freely always choose what your disposition is, which is sin. Again, these are good deep stuff here, right? But so when it says here, you're free from the bondage, that means that your nature is now no longer just unable not to sin. You're now put back sort of with where Adam was. You're able to sin, able not to sin. But where Adam was is he didn't have all the gunk of that sinful nature already in him. We have that. We're in a worse state than where Adam was because we still have that battle that's going on between the sinful flesh and the spirit that's in us. But all this is saying is that we're no longer in a place where we have a dead, stony heart. We have a living, breathing, beating heart that's been put into you that can make decisions to not sin. Praise be to God. The second effect of sanctification is those lusts, those desires that are in you can be weakened and are being weakened and mortified is a fancy way of saying killed. There are things like you saying, I have no hope. I have a sin that I can't fight. It's just my nature. I can't do it. That's a lie. Not according to the gospel. That's why a believer needs the gospel just as much as an unbeliever. You and I both need the gospel every day. Because it tells us that the resurrection is true for me now as much as it is when I first came to Christ. And that means that sin that I'm battling, the power of the resurrection will help me to kill it more and more. That's sanctification. That is an effect of sanctification. It may not be immediate, and it probably isn't going to be. It can be years that you're struggling with this. But the struggle is real, and that's sanctification. That you're struggling with sin is an indication that you are saved. You wouldn't struggle. You wouldn't struggle with it if you weren't a Christian. So I'm not saying that, well, you should just struggle with it and just stay in your sin. You're fine. What I'm saying is that the Spirit will make it in such a way that through his means, word and spirit, that he will more and more kill that lust that you have. And that goes hand in hand with the third effect, which says this, that you'll be more and more strengthened in all saving graces, that his reality of the cross will be more and more made alive to you, that you will be more and more able to walk with him. As you're walking on the path, it's easier. Have you ever felt that way in any kind of habit that you have formed? Initially, it's just like exercise. Anyone actually picked up running? So I like to do it. I'm starting to do it again. And it's like when I was younger, I could run. I could just start again and run like a 30-minute mile. I could totally run a 40-minute mile, 30-minute, 3-mile type thing, or, 5K, 30 minutes, no problem. And now it's annoying. I had to go back. Now I'm at I'm not running a 6-mile an hour pace. I'm running a 5.3 right now. That's where I am. But every week I increase by 0.1. That's what I've been doing. So I started at 5 again. Ugh, I'm so old. And now I'm at 5.3. I'm going to be at 5.4 here next week. And then it's getting much easier. It's easier to breathe when I'm running. It's easier to do this, right? Sanctification is right. But in the beginning, it's really painful. And I don't know if you, Randy, would ever have thought you'd be riding like 200 miles or whatever, however far you ride on your bike. You didn't start that way, right? It took a little bit of practice and discipline. There's discipline. There's hope for you in this. And the gospel is telling you this. It's just your habits can be formed as you hold on to the word. But you must look to him. You can't be foolish to think that you keep your foot into this world and still think that you can then be on growing in grace. It doesn't. You have to meditate on the word in such a way and pray the Spirit to do this. That's really, it's not easy. And so I can't offer you success. I can't do it because the Bible doesn't say that. But I can tell you that it's true and real that you have hope. And we can do this together. If there's a sin in your life that you're struggling with, I'm here to walk with you. I'm here to pray with you. Because I'm a sinner too. And so I will not be judging you in that sin. I'll be walking with you in sanctification. So please, let's do that together. Okay, 5 minutes. All right, excellent. And then finally in this section, we see the necessity. This is the biggest section. I will quickly go through the last two, but the necessity of, we don't get to say I'm saved but not sanctified. It just doesn't work that way. Without which it ends. Without which, without sanctification, it is impossible. No man shall see the Lord, as it says in Hebrews. Without it, without sanctification, without a life of godliness, not perfection, but living and striving and walking and going in such a way. Without that, it is impossible to see the Lord. That is a key thing. Holiness is not optional, church. It's just not. It's not like I could be a Christian but not go to church. I could be a Christian but not love my wife or live for the Lord. You can't. That's a bad assumption. Don't tempt God. So we don't stay in our sin. And then what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. You're going to fight that sin that you're dealing with, and praise be to God, he's going to crush it, kill it, and pop, another sin pops up. That's just how it works. And we just got to keep doing whack-a-mole as best we can, right? Just whacking those sins down as best we can and growing more and more into the image of the Son. And that's what we're called to do. Necessity of sanctification. So the second part of this, then the second paragraph, deals with the extent of the imperfection, meaning it's not complete sanctification this side of heaven. It says this: this sanctification is thought in the whole man, is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in his life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. All this is then saying is, church, there's a war that starts this Christian walk. It's a war. It's a battle, and you got to be ready for the fight. You don't be passive, especially men of this church. Look, we got to be fighting for our families, and you got to know that it's not the enemy knows all of the tricks. The enemy is coming at you. And for you to think passively that I can still live in the world and have no real, not putting on the full armor of God is just dumb as a bag of hammers, right? That's don't do it. And so this is what this is saying. It's saying, look, we're going to fight a war. It's sanctification, though, although it's imperfect, it will feed into all of your life. Like total depravity. Total depravity is sin is fed into all aspects of life. Not that you can sin as much as you can, but that every aspect is affected. Sanctification, the Spirit will feed into your life every aspect of your sin. There's not partly Christian, partly secular. It feeds into everything. It just won't be fully successful this part of this side of heaven. That means that as things go into places that you don't want them, as the Spirit gets into your business, and into that fun sin that you like, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle. Because they don't reconcile. One side doesn't reconcile with the other. And I hope that that is an understanding of Genesis chapter 6, is that they don't blur. They don't cross. They don't mix. And so that is what this is saying, that even though it's imperfect, it doesn't fix everything. The Spirit will go into every area of your life. And it's gonna be painful at times. And so that just means that God is calling you to a struggle. And if you are struggling, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That should be hopefully help to you. And then finally, as it ends, it ends where we're going. It talks about the eventual overcoming of this war. The war is real. The struggle is true, but there is a point in which there will no longer be a fight. That's what it says in this third section, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may such prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We can experience freedom from the corruption of our sin to a point. And we continue. We will see that we're going to Christ does win. And we thank God. We thank God that because of his continual supply, his grace is abundant. It's not as though you've really torqued him off that 14th time. He's done. He's done with you. 49 times he will forgive you as you come to him. He will grow you in this. There's an abundant supply of forgiveness and grace if you turn to him. And as you're working in his word and his spirit, and that is what we see here, and the Spirit will overcome sin as it is in you. It can do this. Not all sin, but it can reduce the effects. And what's interesting here, the way this language is hard for some. It says that regenerate part doth overcome. It doesn't mean that there's a part of you that's regenerated and another is not. It means that which the Spirit has already affected, that part that has helped that's been helped by the Spirit outwardly will then help you in other parts of your body that hasn't yet. As though you're a piece of a puzzle, and that part in that puzzle which has been all put together, it's going to help put the other parts together of sorts. That's what that means, and that results. That means there's Christian growth. So, as we conclude here, and as I wanted to give you comfort and maybe a little bit of just advice on this and what this looks like. If you've really been struggling even of late it's been hard for you to really dig into some of the doctrines or things that you hadn't really thought of before of what the word is saying, or it has maybe I've learned one way and now I'm dealing with something that's completely different and this is hard. If I could just encourage you that if we stick to the word, that we will grow in this, and that there will be comfort in this for you. And it will become clear, but it doesn't happen all at once. Sanctification grows us over time, from seed to sapling to tree. And so that's what we should be praying for. But before I can close in prayer, any questions do you have about the last portions of this? Anything in this? No questions? Excellent. Well, I just pray. I ask that you pray for me as, I continually be sanctified in the walk, and that we would be sanctified together as God calls us. So, church, let's pray together now. Father God, we do thank you for your Spirit. You know that being adopted as children, that we have the right to an inheritance, and that inheritance is your Spirit that is put in us, and that is a blessing. That is a gift. That is a grace. Father, we ask that you would help us to grow more and more into the image of your Son, even this week. As we honor our mothers, that we would see this, that our mothers are a gift from God. That, Father, we would ask that they would see how you have used our mothers to grow us in your word. Father, we ask that you would help us to help our mothers as well to grow in the affections of who you are. Father, we just thank you for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for all that you do for us. We ask that you never leave us and that you keep walking with us. Help us to run this race to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.